Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you. Let's join together, sing an opening psalm, Psalm 100, the first version, page 362, the old 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice.
People that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Himself with mercy, his praise forth now. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth
in heaven. We stand in your presence. We, O Lord, abase ourselves before you, the great living, the one true eternal God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who is unchangeably God. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing that opening psalm with conviction and know that the Lord our God is good. His mercies are sure and steadfast, and we thank you that we can come into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. For Lord, it is a delightful place to be. We thank you that you have thrown open the doors wide. You bid us enter with a loving Father's embrace. And Lord, we know that we are accepted in the beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his blood-sprinkled clothes of righteousness, we may approach you and know that our sins are forgiven and dealt with, and know that we have peace with heaven. And Lord, pray that as we enter this time of praise tonight, and indeed our thoughts go to a new year and to all that lies ahead of us this coming year, Lord, we do pray that we may set out on this new year with purpose and endeavour, resolving, Lord, to walk humbly before you and with you, and seeking to make you known and to delight in your company and to live first and foremost for you. Lord, forgive us our sins. Draw near to us now and help us to worship you aright. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, you'll see from the sheet that the The sermon is based on Psalm 90. We always think of David as being the psalmist, but unusually this particular psalm was written by Moses. And in order to see the context in which that psalm was written, it's helpful to turn to the book of Numbers and to see the background, the narrative behind it. So if you turn to Numbers chapter 13, I'll need to cover a fair bit of ground here, and so we'll cut out some verses that are a bit more superfluous. But we begin at Numbers 13 and verse 1, where we read this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel." And then the names of these 12 representatives of each tribe. They were, of course, at the border of the promised land, about to go in. And although we read there, I've just read, "The Lord says, send men to spy out the land," that was more by way of concession. The real impetus for wanting spies came from the camp itself. The Lord conceded to their request, but they didn't need spies. The Lord had promised them the land. They just wanted to spy it out. Well, let's then move on to verse 17. "So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes," August time probably. "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai and Tamai, the descendants of Anak, were there." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there." Eshcol means cluster. "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Moving on to 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us elect a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And for the words, they are our bread, I heard somebody once say you could interpret that, they are a piece of cake. In our colloquialism, that's how we would put it. If the Lord is with us, then we do not need to fear. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And then moving on, because in the intervening verses, the Lord speaks face to face with Moses and says that he would destroy that people but raise up a new people with Moses, from Moses. And Moses prays and says, but what will the Egyptians say? Would they say that this God was not able to do it? And the Lord relents. But we move on to verse 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmured against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness. 40 years bear the brunt of your infidelity, and until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. Amen. Very somber and critical point in the history of the people of God at that particular point in time. Well, let's again take the Psalter and sing a second psalm together. This is Psalm 90, the psalm I want to bring to our attention tonight. And page 349, we'll sing together verses 1 to 5. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all. before thou ever hadst brought forth the mountains, great or small. Psalm 90.
Lord, thou hast been
a dwelling place in generations all.
Before thou
hast brought forth the mountains great or small, ere ever thou hast formed the earth and all the world abroad. E'en thou from everlasting God to everlasting God, thou dost unto destruction man that is mortal turn, and unto them thou saidst again, ye sons of men, return. Because a thousand years appear no more before thy sight than yesterday when it is past, or than a watch by night. An overflowing flood thou carriest them away. They like a sheep are like the grass that grows at morn, are they.
Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are conscious of how feeble and temporary we are. We read in the psalm of how we're like the grass that is sown in the morning and grows and then is cut down and just becomes like the light dust is blown away. And Lord, our years are short and our time is fleeting, and yet we hold on to what we have with such tight hands, and we so often refuse to consider that we are anything other than temporary, and we look upon ourselves as living forever, and we think of our plans as being settled, and we have no abiding sense of resting our days and resting our plans within your divine purposes. And Lord, we do ask for forgiveness. Forgive us for thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. Forgive us for thinking of ourselves greater than what we are. And yet, Lord, we know that you have crowned man with honor and glory. You have set his place high in creation's order. And Lord, we have a dignity which comes from the fact we are made in your image. We're made to serve you and live for you. And Lord, we have something of that dignity, and the traces of our Creator are there for all to see, and yet we so badly mar that image. And we live lives, Lord, that suggests we do not acknowledge that fact ourselves. Lord, we come before you, and we come as your blood-bought people who ought to know better. And Lord, we would pray that day by day you would help us to live upright, godly lives. Help us to put ourselves more clearly and obviously at the foot of the cross. Help us to see that we are safe there. We pray too, Lord, that you would give us that teachable and quiet spirit that Mary had, who wanted to sit at the feet of Christ and learn from him. We thank you for this word that you've given us. We thank you for those that have fought to translate it and have been martyred for what they went through in giving us a Bible in our own language. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to people to preach it and to write commentaries upon it and to explain it to us. But we thank you for this book that we have. We thank you for its plainness and its beauty, its simplicity and its power. And we thank you for its life-changing message. We thank you for the one to whom it points, this Saviour, for all sinners. We thank you that there is here a universal message for all mankind, throughout time, throughout all classes of society, throughout all generations, throughout every ethnic group on earth. We thank you, Lord, that here is a message for us. We thank you that we now, in our day, facing a new year, have this living word from you, the living God. And Father, we pray that whatever our family circumstances, whatever is to come our way this year, we do pray, Lord, that you would keep us, keep a watch over our souls, guard us from the evil one, keep us from temptation, keep us, Lord, from the world and its follies, keep us, Lord, from the pull of our own sinful heart. Help us to be focused upon you and to do what is right in your sight. Help us not to care what the world thinks of us. Help us, Lord, to be concerned only for your smile and your well done, good and faithful servant. Our Father, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for all that you have been to us in the past. We thank you for the way that you have led us and guided us. We thank you for your provision for us. And we thank you for the unknown future. And for the pain that might be there, the trials, as well as the joys and the delights. And ask, Lord, that you would help us to receive them as from your hand and to discern the good and to live uprightly through the various trials and circumstances you cause us to go through, and help us to discern your hand and to live in a way which brings glory to your name. Lord, we thank you for this particular psalm and ask that you'd speak to us through it. Pray that you'd bless us. Ask that you'd guide us with your eye and help us to delight in you, even as the psalmist sought to seek your joy in each day as it awaited. Lord, help us to have something of that spirit too. Lord, we thank you for the ministry here in Cobham. We commit it to you and pray, Lord, that it would prosper in your hand in the days to come. Be with David. We thank you for him, his family, and commit him to you. Pray for the work here, that you would strengthen him for it and prosper it in your hand. Now be with us and speak to us, for we would seek to listen and be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, could you turn please to Psalm 90? I grew up just outside Southampton, and Southampton's got a civic centre with a clock on it, and the clock on the every 4 hours, 12 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 8 o'clock, it strikes Isaac Watts's hymn, O God Our Help in Ages Past. And that particular psalm, hymn, is based on this psalm, Psalm 90. And it's a particular psalm as we think of the new year. Let's look at it together. Psalm 90 says in my Bible, as a heading, the eternity of God and man's frailty. That seems a very succinct and accurate summary of the psalm. And you'll also read a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And he writes this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Now, you've gathered from the reading we had earlier that this psalm is set, or appears to be set, quite firmly in that particular incident when the children of Israel had all moved up to the border of the promised land. Don't think that the journey from Egypt to the promised land was such a long way away that it took all those years to get there. It was actually a well-travelled route. You think of the incident with Jacob and Joseph, how they went up to the promised land and they went back again to Egypt, and then they had to go back, and there was quite a lot of coming backwards and forwards. It was a well-travelled route. The Lord could have taken them from there to there in a matter of weeks, but it took 40 years. And we are given the reason for that in the narrative that I read from Numbers, that the children of Israel, days after all those remarkable plagues and incidents of the display of the power of God in the most dramatic visual ways possible, the Red Sea parting, allowing them to go through on dry land, pouring then back over the Egyptian chariots and Pharaoh destroying the Egyptian military in one fell swoop, and their hearts singing for joy, and all of that, you have the provision for them in the desert. There's manna, there is the water that is given, and there is an outbreak of miracles. Staggering, breathtaking miracles. And yet, all of that just seems to get dissipated just in a matter of days. And their hearts fail them. And they go up to the border of the promised land, that land that God has promised to bring them. Right early on, I will bring you from Egypt. He's going to settle them in this land. The God who has begun a good work will bring it to perfection. And yet, right on the borderline, they see some tall people. I mean, they exaggerate it ridiculously, in fact. They weren't all giants. Later on, you read about the Canaanites, and they talk about when the Israelites came up to their border, and they were terrified of them. It was unbelief. Somehow their experiences have failed them, and they fail to trust God. And there is a minority report of the two men, Joshua and Caleb, and the majority report of the 10 other spies. And the 10 say, well, it's great land, all right. It does flow with milk and honey. It's fertile. But the people, there are so many. They're so big. They're so numerous. We haven't got a chance. We seem like grasshoppers to ourselves and to them. And they persuade the people. If ever there was an indication that democracy is not a perfect system, let's put it that way, then that would be it. The vast, huge majority, all but two men, well, three if you put in Moses and maybe Aaron and Miriam as well, but nonetheless, a handful of people to the great swelling tide of unbelief. And they carry the day, and God turns them back. And God says, you spent 40 days spying out the land. Well, for every day that you spent spying out the land, that's a year. 40 years you'll be in this wilderness until your bodies will fall. You're concerned about the situation. You're concerned about your children. Well, I'll bring your children in, and they will settle in this land. And those children proved to be the most godly generation probably in Israel's history. And God took care of the children they were so worried about. But in anger, they perished over that course of the 40 years, apart from Joshua and Caleb, who entered the promised land as the two oldest men and the two most godly men. Well, at that point in time, I'd just like us to try and put ourselves in Moses' shoes, how he felt. He was an 80-year-old man. I don't know what our ages are, but it's not that far away, but when you get to 80... And then you understand that there is 40 years in a desert, a hot, searing, energy-sapping desert, going nowhere. What are we going to do? And in Moses' case, it's not my fault. It's not my sin, he could say quite justifiably. Moses could look at the situation, and he could look at the people, and he could say, it's your fault. It was their fault. Every day that he spent from then on, it could have been consumed in bitterness. And yet, there is something about Moses' spirit that comes through in this psalm. It's very powerful. He doesn't blame the people. He identifies with them. He talks about our sin. He talks about how small we are. He talks about verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. And he comes to verse 12, which is really a keynote verse, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Go back to that. Try and put yourselves in Moses' shoes. And here you are. You are condemned, really. In many ways, it's a life sentence for these people. They could describe it in those terms. They have now a life sentence. 40 years, we're going to die here. Moses, you're going to leave people. Lead them in their ramblings. They're going to get up, they're going to move on, guided by the pillar of cloud, of fire, and of light. But you are going to lead the people. You're going to be their spiritual a prophet for them, a king over them. You'll be, in a certain sense, a priest for them too. But you will be their leader. But it's really a kind of pointless exercise, isn't it? They're not going anywhere. They're just killing time. They're just waiting for the bodies to drop. And if you were at the point of that 40-year spell, it may not be 40 years because they've already spent a bit of time, it's the remainder of the 40 years, but it might be 38 or something like that. But you've got all that time ahead of you to kill, literally. And somebody says to you, here's a blank bit of paper. Here's a pen. Write down your faults. Write down your prayer to God. What are you going to pray for? What's your request? How do you look on the past? How do you see the situation? This is Moses' thoughts as he faces that 40 years. And it is remarkable. And if you're looking at the headings on the sheet of paper that David has prepared, that is consider the psalmist. Moses, consider Moses. That is his position. Now come to this, check the position. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, in any kind of situation like this, in any kind of military strategy or economic crisis, people would always say, right, let's start from where we are. And in Moses' situation, he's sitting down with fellow elders, and you could say, well, let's start from where we are. Let's see where we are. Let's analyze the position. But he doesn't say that. It's not a case of saying we are here geographically. He begins with God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, that is a great perspective on the situation, because it's not seeing it so much merely as getting from Egypt to the promised land. But here I am in no man's land, wandering around now, going nowhere, wasting my time. That is how you would look on it geographically, but he doesn't. He sees himself, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. We belong with you. We are the people of God. You are with us. And that really, he is saying to us, is all that matters. And for all the future, as he looks ahead to it, his longing is that the Lord would be with them. The Lord would appear, his work would appear to your servants, that he would appear and make us glad according to the day. Satisfy us early with your mercy and so on. Return, O Lord, to us. Return in your presence. As a matter of interest, when this word appeared, this incident appeared and happened, a number of the Israelites said, you're right, we shouldn't have doubted, we should believe the Lord, we will go in now. And a number of them rallied the troops and they sought to go into the promised land. And Moses said, don't, it's too late, God will not be with you. And sure enough, the Canaanites came down and attacked them. And they chased them down. And it doesn't say, but there presumably was a slaughter there. But God was not with them in that venture. But God was still with these people. In all their wanderings in the desert, he was with them. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire did not leave them. And even though God was angry with them from time to time, the Lord did not leave them. Now for Moses that's important. It wasn't that God brought them out of Egypt and then sometime later is going to pick them up again, but in the meantime leave them to their amblings around. No, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Checks the position. He thinks on God's character. Character of permanence. We look out on the hills, the mountains, as they did, as all people do. You love a view. Look at the mountains, so solid. Well, before the mountains were brought forth, before you had formed the earth and the world, you are God, from everlasting to everlasting. Eternally, you are God. He says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Somebody, a night watchman, puts in his shift, goes on duty, and then 8 hours later, or whatever the shift is, he comes off duty. Well, that's like 1,000 years for God. What would Cobham look like 1,000 years ago? I mean, I don't know. I'm not that familiar, but I imagine that all that would be familiar would be the river. There might be a gathering of sorts, but they're only beyond the sight of houses now. I can't think there'd be any building here that would be there then. It would just be the river, probably a different course. Trees are all that you see here, a great grand descendants of trees that would have been there then. But it's different, completely different. All the people that have lived here, all the people have come and gone, people have passed through, people have worked here, laboured here, people have lived here, born here, died here. A watch in the night. Come and they've gone. God sees all that. And it's just a passing watch in the night. He is eternal. He is powerful. He creates with a word. He calls forth the light. Calls forth the mountains. Calls forth man. Brings them into being. And calls man to destruction. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. As though he was standing on the border of the Kadesh Barnea, the wilderness of Paran, on the border of the promised land, saying, you go back, you disbelieving Israelites. You rejected me, I reject you. You will not come into this land. He turns them back. And he carries them away with a flood. His power. He can destroy with a word. He can create with a word. Notice too how he sees his perception. You set our iniquities before you, verse 8. Our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Our open sins, our secret sins are all open before him. That is God. What about man? Well, wrapped up in these verses are the corresponding characteristics of man. The eternity of God and yet the frailty of man. 1,000 years in your sight. Like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. But you carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. And we're going to Linton, and some of you might have been there in North Devon and seen pictures of the flood in 53 or whenever it was. And huge boulders were swept down the valley and just devastated and swept everything before it. You have that picture of the Boxing Day tsunami with the rising tide and just see all that flotsam and jetsam. You think of a tsunami, don't you, and it's a crashing huge great wave, but it wasn't. It was just a massive sort of uprising sea level, and it just swept everything up and swept it all away and left it all crumpled and broken. And that's the thought here. mankind, a generation is just swept away like a flood. And in another picture, like the grass in the morning, like they are like grass which grows up in the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. Spurgeon describes the history of grass as sown, grown, mown, blown, gone. And the history of man is not much different, he says. And that is how it is. We are frail, we are soon gone. And you can understand Moses writing this, and it is his thought as he thinks of what is ahead and these years, and the bodies are going to be dropping, the carcasses are going to be falling in the desert. And there's a sorrow here and a sadness. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. There's sadness there, there's sinfulness there. And you see the huge gap. You see the gap between God's eternity and man's temporary frailty, his shortness of life. You see God's power and greatness. You see man's weakness. You see God's holiness. You see man's sinfulness. You see God's all-seeing eye, that he sees our secret sins. And you see man's blind and willful ignorance and unbelief. And you see the love and joy that are wrapped up in God, and you see the sadness and the hardships and the misery that are wrapped up in man's life. And so Moses comes to verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Well, he's not just talking about working out how long we've got and saying, well, make sure you use your time well. I mean, there is that, and it's helpful, but he's not saying that. He's not asking us to do useful things, stop idling our time away. He's not just saying that. He's saying that we may gain a heart of wisdom, apply it to spiritual things. And this third section, convert it into prayer. He's getting a perspective on these years, the 80 years he's lived, the 40 or so years that he's got as he spends his time in the desert leading these people, what is lying ahead. It is important as we face a new year, isn't it, to get this pilgrimage in perspective and to see where we are. God has been with us. He has kept us. We can see the shortness of life. We can see our frailty. We know we're getting old. We can see things beginning to go wrong and pains and so on. And we know one day it will be our turn. And we know that. But how do we then give ourselves to thinking about how we're going to spend our time? Well, what strikes me, and I've never really seen this before, is how Moses does this with joy. And he doesn't merely, if I was in his position, and I'm trying to put myself in this position, the best I could come up with is, Lord, help me to keep going. Help me to bear these people. Help me to not be bitter. Help me to make it through. I don't think I could get any higher than that. That's the best I could do. But Moses' prayer is so much further than that. It's sublime. He prays for God's presence. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Now, listen to this. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Isn't that incredible? Everything I've said up to this point really is kind of hard and sorrowful, and it's realistic, isn't it? We think of the hardships in life and all that awaits us, and we don't know what it'll be, but we've got to keep going and so on. But here's Moses in this situation praying, make us glad all our days. He's got these years to come, and he's praying that God would satisfy him early with his mercy. They have tasted his wrath. They've seen that. Moses has had to beseech God for these people, and the Lord has relented and said he will spare them. And now Moses is praying that God would satisfy them with his mercy, that they may rejoice, so that each day they're going to wake up to the same beating sun, the same food, the same faces, the same complaints, the same aches, just the same heartaches. But satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days, this day and tomorrow and the day after. For you are with us, you who have been our dwelling place in all generations. Be our dwelling place in the days to come. Be with us and satisfy us with your presence and your mercy, your forgiving power. Isn't that great? That here, Moses identifying with these people, talking about our iniquities and our secret sin, but then saying, satisfy us with your mercy, a merciful, a forgiving, compassionate God. He's not saying that the sentence of the 40 years is going to be remitted or anything like that, but God will keep them. And even though their bodies will fall, God would keep them through that time. And Moses prays, make us glad all our days. And he prays further, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What was the work of their hands? What was the fruit he's talking about? Well, just in this difficult, unrelenting environment, to be the kind of people that God would have them to be. Very unpromising, very infertile, but may the people of God be the fruitful people. May they show the character of the God who loves them and who keeps them. He's praying that he would establish their work so that there may be wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses was a wise man. He had the wisdom of the Egyptians. But he's not talking about that kind of wisdom. He had the wisdom of maturity in old age. But he's not talking about that kind of wisdom either. He's talking about the wisdom that comes from looking at his circumstances and seeing God at work and converting it into prayer. Well, let's, as we face this new year, turn it, the perspective that we have. Voice our anxieties before our Maker. Commit our way to him and pray that his mercy would keep us, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Amen. Well, let's sing another portion of Psalm 90 from a different perspective now, page 120, verses 13 to 17. Return, O Lord, how long will you delay? Have mercy on your servants, Lord, we pray. O satisfy us with your love always, that we may sing, rejoicing all our days. Let's stand to sing this as we close.
Return, O Lord,
how long will you delay? Have mercy on your servants, Lord, we pray. O satisfy us with your love always, that we may sing, rejoicing all our days. In place of our affliction, make us glad. Give joy for all the years you made us sad. To all your servants, may your deeds be shown. And to their children, make your glory known. Now may the favor of Almighty God abide on us, rich blessings of our Lord. Establish every work our hands have done. Yes, establish them, each one.
Our Father, we thank you for Moses who could write those words. We thank you that you gave him the strength to do that. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that we can seek you and know your presence in the most trying of circumstances. We do commit this coming year to you, Lord, and pray that through the days of this year, you would help us to rejoice in you. May we know your mercies. May you make us glad all our days. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with each of us, now and forever. Amen.